you to Andy and Rhian for those readings. Now, before we dive into having a looking at those readings and some reflections on them, I'd like to tell you a little bit more about this Do You Know Him initiative that's going to be going on around the borough for the next 10 weeks. But actually, I'm going to hand over to Chris Densham, who is the mission enabler for Telford and Shropshire, and he's been taking the lead in pulling this programme together and coordinating it. And so he's got a much better overview of how it all's going to work than I do. So we've got a bit of video, 4 or 5 minutes of Chris, and he's going to tell us all about Do You Know Him?
Questions, questions, questions. Questions, questions. Questions.
I don't know. Can you run it native? Seconds. Oh, he's back.
Questions.
Is it not going to work in media player?
Questions, questions, questions. Sometimes we're wearied by them, aren't we? But every now and again, there's a question that opens things up and it brings revelation to us and we see things like we've never seen them before. And I want to suggest to you that there's one question that matters above everything. One question, actually, that eternity hinges around. And the question is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? And as the church across the borough of Telford and Wrekin, we're going to spend the next 10 weeks from April the 18th through to June the 20th exploring that. And it's under this banner of hashtag Do You Know Him Telford. And so on a Sunday, we're going to be looking at the same passages of scripture and the same aspect of the life or the nature or the character of Jesus. Because as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says this: I want you to have complete confidence that you understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that amazing? That God's mysterious plan is a person. It's Jesus. And so over these 10 weeks, we've a small team of local folk have also put together 10 weeks of Bible study material that can be used in a small group or can be used individually. And through those 10 weeks, you can explore 5 different ways of reading the Bible. I don't know whether you read the Bible regularly or not. I don't know whether you've got stuck. But our hope, our longing and our prayer is that you won't just engage with this for 10 weeks, but this will equip you for a lifetime of ongoing reading, of discovering more and more of Jesus. But we also want to be looking outwards, don't we? Yes, we want to be encouraging one another. Do you know Jesus? How is your journey with Jesus going? We want to equip and resource and encourage one another in our own journeys within the church. But we also want to be looking outwards. We want to be asking our borough, hashtag, do you know him, Telford? We've lived through some dreadful days, haven't we? Some very dark days. But as we step out into this new order of things, we as the church have a unique opportunity. Yes, we have a unique opportunity individually to rebuild our lives in Jesus. But there is also a unique opportunity, a period of time, as people live through this time of transition, when now is the time to ask them the question, do you know Jesus? How can we do that? Well, one of the ways we want to do that is just by raising awareness. There is a poster image of Jesus with this question across it, hashtag do you know him, Telford? And we want to get that image out there as widely as possible so that people keep bumping into it. We've obviously got banners outside the churches. We've got posters that we can put in our buildings. But equally, there are posters, A4 size posters, that you could put on your gate or in your window that would really help in this process. Could you do that? Your church leader has copies of that. Equally, we're going to be flooding social media with that image, particularly in the early days. But equally, how can you engage with the folk around you? As we begin to come out of lockdown, then people have been starved, haven't they? We've been starved of social contact. Why not get them round in your garden? Why not ask them if they've seen this poster? Why don't you ask them, take the courage to ask the question, what do you think of Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Who knows where that might go? You can find out loads of more information. Actually, all you need to do, this is the beauty of it, isn't it? And I'm discovering this too. If you just put hashtag, do you know him, Telford, in your search engine, it will throw up a whole load of stuff. And you'll begin to find stuff that way. Equally, we've got a Facebook page. And then there is also a Facebook group that you can join where we can explore for things further. Either that or just visit the Telford Christians Together website, www.telfordchristianstogether.co.uk. Thank you, and may God bless you richly as you engage with this.
Great stuff. Well, now you know all about the background to it, and I'll tell you how you can get hold of some of those Bible study materials and posters of things a bit at the end. But just holding all that in mind, all that Chris says, shall we turn to have a look at these Bible passages which we read this morning? Let's pray together. As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Does anybody here remember Mr. and Mrs., the quiz show? I've got a few nods going on there. For those of you who aren't familiar, the whole idea of this quiz show was that you get a couple on and one partner would be asked questions about the other partner's preferences and what they liked and what they didn't like and all this kind of thing. And the comedy arose from the sometimes ludicrous misunderstandings and misapprehensions that these couples had about each other. And just very occasionally, there was a lot of applause and praise for those who knew each other perfectly. And they won prizes, of course. I think you can get it as a board game as well. I've even seen it done as best man speech. Doesn't always go well. But it seems to me that everyone who's heard the name Jesus has some idea of who he is. It might be a very vague, just kind of, they've heard the name and he was a guy who lived a long time ago and those Christians know something about it. It might be very vague. Or it might be a really developed relationship, a really overall view formed from years of prayer and Bible study and experience. There's a whole range of concepts out there of how well people know Jesus, know about Jesus. And over the next 10 weeks, basically, we're going back to basics. We're going to be looking in detail at what Jesus actually says about himself in the Bible, which is our primary source of evidence for who Jesus is. And as we do this, I'd like us to encourage us to be ready to be challenged, to actually look again at our ideas about Jesus. It might be necessary to clear away some dodgy things that we've misunderstood so that we can build our relationship with Jesus on the solid foundation of who he says he is. I think this applies whether we don't know very much about Jesus at all, actually being willing to open up and learn about him, or actually if we think we know Jesus really well, and actually it's when we think we know someone really well that it can be most difficult to actually hear that actually we might have misunderstood something. Actually, he's been pretending for years to like my fish pie. He doesn't actually like it. So, just having got our heads in that space of being open to looking at who we really think Jesus is, let's begin with the first step, with our reading from John's account, John's eyewitness account of Jesus' life. Now, John's account is written slightly differently to the other accounts we have in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And times it can be difficult to understand. It's quite long sentences, quite convoluted. But it's important to say that it is actually rooted in the real lived experience of a man, John, who lived alongside Jesus and heard him teach and saw him do amazing things for himself. John is writing from his own experience. Just as a little example of this, at one time, Jesus visited Jerusalem, and while he was there, he healed a man who'd been unable to walk for 38 years. And it happened at a place called the Pool of Bethesda, which John describes in chapter 5 of his book as having 5 covered colonnades. Now, following the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans about 70 years after these events happened, the site of the pool was lost. It was destroyed. Until recent archaeological evidence, excavations, they found it. And they found that there had indeed been 5 covered colonnades. Nobody knew that for 1900 years. There are examples like this scattered all the way through John's gospel, which point towards its reliability as an eyewitness account of something that happened 2,000 years ago. So let's take a moment to think about the religious context and culture that surrounded John when he was writing. The majority of people around John at that time would have been part of the kind of Greek-Roman world of worshipping many gods, you know, Mars and Zeus and Artemis and all that kind of panoply of gods. They were woven into culture, into literature, into all their stories, into their everyday lives. And the Greeks particularly had a powerful love of philosophy. Literally, they were lovers of wisdom. And then the Jewish people, they stood apart from it all with their insistence that there was one God, one true God. So it's into this religious melting pot that John is writing. And the first 3 words he writes, well, in Greek it's 2, but in English 3, in the beginning. In the beginning. And John's Jewish readers straight away would have recognized it, that the same 3 words that begin their holy writings, the Old Testament. First 3 words of Genesis, in the beginning, was the Word. John's Greek readers would have recognized that. The Word, which in Greek is logos, the same word we get logic from, logos. It was wisdom, it was knowledge, it was the art of philosophy, the logos, the Word. And John goes on, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here, John brings together the Jewish and the Greek worlds, drawing parallels but also challenging their thinking. To the Greeks, he's saying that this logos isn't just an impersonal set of logical statements, but a person, a divine person who was active before the beginning of time in all of creation. And to the Jews, he's building on the wisdom tradition of Proverbs, but also introducing the idea of more than one divine person. The Word was with God. Well, if somebody's with somebody, then they're a different somebody. Whilst not allowing that Word is any less than God, the Word was God. And that Word is light and life. God's Word is light and life. Who could want anything more than light and life? And better than that, that life and life is available to all. To all who received him, he gave the power, the right to become children of God. Children of God. That's an outrageous claim, but John follows it up with an even more outrageous claim. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. Sometimes in church circles we talk about the incarnation. We say Jesus was God incarnate. Both of those words have their roots in the same word that John uses for flesh. It's the same word that we use when we say chili con carne, chili with meat. When we talk about carnivores, flesh eaters. Incarnation is like this theological term. It sounds a bit wifty-wafty, but it isn't. It's fleshy. It's meat and bone and blood. Our stories of the Greek and Roman gods are full of their appearing in human or other animal form in order to impregnate or be impregnated by somebody. The idea of a god coming to earth wasn't particularly unusual to the Greeks or Romans. And in the other direction, it also wasn't uncommon for the Roman emperors to announce that they were actually divine and everybody should now please start worshipping them. But for God to come down, to give up the trappings of heaven, of royalty, to actually become part of creation, to dwell, to abide, to be with, not just visit, to be flesh, that was revolutionary. It challenged everything that they thought they knew about what it meant to be a god, to be wise. And for the Jewish people, God was one God, the divine creator and judge. There was no division in God. To claim that the Word, who was God, had become flesh, it was just nonsense. It was incomprehensible. So who is this Word? Who was with God at the beginning, who is God, who created all things, who overturned everybody's expectations by becoming flesh, part of creation, to bring light and life to all who believe him. Who is this Word? John says in verse 14, he came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17 he says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. The man, Jesus, born in Bethlehem to Mary, is the Word of God. Jesus was and continues to be human and God, human and divine. That is the claim of the New Testament writers. More than that, those people who wrote the New Testament, they knew him on earth. They lived with him. They saw him eat, drink, laugh, and cry. They saw him die, live again, and ascend to heaven. This is their claim. But more than that, it's also Jesus' claim about himself. Later on in John's book, he records that Jesus is having a debate with some of the folk that are in the temple in Jerusalem. And in the course of that conversation, towards the end of it, he says this, "Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am." And what was the reaction of the crowd when he said that? They picked up stones to stone him to death, because they knew by calling himself I Am, which was the Jewish name for God, he was claiming to be God. It is Jesus' claim about himself, which means that it gives us no room to wriggle. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, puts it like this. Jesus was either bad, mad, or God. Those are your only three options. Either he knew he wasn't God, but he claimed he was, in which case he was deliberately lying to his followers. In which case he was bad. All his teaching is undermined by the lie that he was living, the false claims he was making. Or he really did think that he was God, but he wasn't. He was deluded, like the Caesars who came to believe their own publicity. His perception of reality was so distorted that it calls into question everything else he said and did. He was either bad, or he was deluded, or the third option is that he really is who he claimed to be, that he is God. And it seems to me that this claim is reasonable. It's completely kind of revolutionary. It's not a claim that you can easily say is reasonable, but look at the evidence. Jesus' teaching that we have recorded is profound and wise. It doesn't seem to me that it comes from a bad man or a deluded man. There are many people who would describe Jesus as a good teacher. Now, I don't think we have the option to say he's just a good teacher. But there's so much wisdom in what he says. The evidence for his death and resurrection is compelling. He was seen and experienced as a human being, resurrected flesh after his death. He ate with his friends. Hundreds of people saw him. People went to their death in defense of the claim that Jesus had returned to life. And the work of the Holy Spirit in countless millions of lives over the centuries, over the 2,000 years since Jesus' time on earth, points, I believe, to his continued life with the Father. Still completely human, and now in the fullness of being God once again. So if this is true, what difference does it make? Well, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. If we want light and life in our lives, if we want the assurance that we are children of God, and it's open to us, if we believe in his name, to trust him that he is who he says he is, to know that he loves us so much that he came to be part of creation. He emptied himself of all but love and came to earth to live with us, to die for us, and that he is powerful enough. He has the authority to take us with him into the new creation. But of course, it's not just about our minds agreeing that, yeah, that sounds about right, or our lips saying, oh, yeah, I believe that. It's about actually following him, submitting to his rule in our lives, living differently in the way that he teaches and commands. It's not an easy way, but it is the only way to the Father. Do you know him?